Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. After Jesus had spoken, a Pharisee invited him to dine at his home. He entered and reclined at table to eat. The Pharisee was amazed to see that Jesus didn't observe the prescribed washing before the meal. The Lord said to him, "O you Pharisees, although you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, inside you are filled with plunder and evil. You fools, did not the maker of the outside also make the inside? But as to what is within, give alms, and behold, everything will be clean for you." The Gospel of the Lord. It's a seeming contrast in the readings the Church gives us today, which is a contrast that we have to grasp in order to live and teach the faith aright. Something that the early fathers of the Church needed to ponder in the connection between the Old and the New Testament. In the psalm today, we pray, "In your ordinances is my hope. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I seek your precepts. I delight in your commands. I meditate on your statutes." In Psalm 119, as well as so many of the other psalms, we are trained to look at the law as an extraordinary gift. The book of Numbers, chapter 4, the Jews brag, "What nation," sorry, Deuteronomy 4, I know you all caught that, "What nation has a God so close to us as the Lord our God is close to us, who has given us his law precisely to distinguish us, so that we might learn how to grow and become more like him." So the law is an extraordinary gift. And yet, for the second day in a row, yesterday it was our exclamation point, today it is our starting point, St. Paul says, "Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery." And he describes what that yoke of slavery is. It's essentially the law. It's the law that leads them to be circumcised. It's the law that leads them to keep all the Jewish dietary prescriptions. What is it? Is God's law our hope, our delight, our substance of meditation? Or is it the bind of slavery? The answer, and you don't have to be Thomas Aquinas to make a distinction like this, it depends on how we understand the law and what it means. There are two aspects that we have to grasp. The first is, well, before we get there, we see the application of this battle in the gospel when a Pharisee invites Jesus to dine and he's utterly astonished that Jesus didn't take a half eggshell of water and pour it down his fingertips from top to bottom and then rub them in a ritual way and then take another half eggshell of water and pour it down the opposite way to be able to be clean enough to eat God's food. He was shocked that Jesus didn't go through those whole sets of rituals. And Jesus called this Pharisee a fool, someone more concerned with washing the outside of the dish than the inside. This was a person who took from the scribes the littlest aspects of the law and tried to live them perfectly And yet Jesus was calling him not wise on account of the law, but an utter fool. So what do we need to grasp? Two things. First, the whole purpose of the law and the prophets, Jesus tells us in St. Matthew's Gospel, is to learn how to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as God wants us to, all our neighbors, including those who make themselves our enemies. This, he says, is the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on that twofold command. It's the first thing we have to grasp. If the law doesn't lead us to love God and love neighbor, it's a yoke of slavery rather than what it's meant to be. A pedagogue, as we talked about a couple days ago, bringing us to the Master. Second thing we have to understand is after the exile, the Jews recognized that the reason why Jerusalem had been destroyed and the temple taken down stone by stone was because of their infidelity to God. They were not keeping their own end of the covenant God had made with them. And so they made a communal commitment never to let that happen again. And so this class of scholars arose, the scholars of the law, the ones we call the scribes, to become truly expert in the law so that everybody else would be able to be breastfed essentially by the ponderings of God's law in their heart. And the party of the Pharisees arose precisely to live everything that the scribes taught. And many of the scribes were likewise Pharisees. They were not only students of the law, but they tried to live it as perfectly as a human being could. That was how St. Paul himself was schooled. The problem was, over the course of time, they distrusted human nature. And they didn't want to be walking a fine line between keeping the law and sinning. So what they did, as the scholars like to phrase it, is they built a fence around the law. Lest we break the law, we're going to create rules that don't even get us close to breaking it. So if the law of the Lord is to keep holy the Lord's day and not to engage in slavery like had happened in Egypt by making work a small g god, they were going to create a whole bunch of rules so that you wouldn't even get close to not keeping holy the Lord's day. So that's why you couldn't walk more than so many steps. You couldn't lift more than a few feathers. You couldn't do typical activities lest you have any danger of breaking the law. And eventually that meant you really couldn't even do acts of charity. Jesus was crucified essentially because he was breaking their false notion of the Sabbath, as if you could do acts of love 6 days a week, but not on the day that's dedicated to the Lord. There was a man with a withered hand, you just had to let him suffer another day. Or if there was somebody otherwise lame and in need, no one could help, even though they would treat their animals, as Jesus said, better than that. Similarly, if they were really afraid that they would become like the pagans and break the first commandment, and so many of the pagans made their bellies their god, they were going to come up with not just a system to follow what the Lord himself had revealed, for example, in the book of Leviticus, about how we are to eat. But they were going to create so many other minutiae so that you wouldn't even get close to breaking the law of the Lord. And that's what Jesus called their human tradition, that they were exalting above God's law. Those two things. The law wasn't leading them to love. And the law at a practical level became for them not what God had revealed, but what they themselves had concocted so that they wouldn't get close to breaking the law. And that was slavery. What does God want? St. Paul describes it at the very end of today's first reading, and Jesus points to it at the end of the Gospel. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. But the only thing that counts is faith working through love. God gave the law of circumcision so that they would consecrate their sexuality to God and not let their sexual appetite become a god. God gave the dietary laws, the real ones, so that their belly wouldn't become their god, like St. Paul said had happened to the Philippians in his own age, but so that they would consecrate even their appetite for food to God, recognizing that everything comes from his generous hand, and that they want to be in communion with the giver of their daily bread. These two appetites had a power to lead people astray. And what God was doing in the disciplinarian of the Old Testament was helping them to learn how to connect these appetites to the one who had originally given them to them for a purpose. But what was that purpose? Ultimately, to lead us to love through faith. That we would have such a trust in God, such reliance upon him, such a total consecration to him, that we would love him with all we have and are, and then out of love for him, love all those he loves and creates. So faith working through love is the summit of the Christian life for St. Paul. And later in this chapter, as we'll hear tomorrow, it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's life according to the Spirit. Faith working through love. At the very end of today's gospel, Jesus says to the Pharisees, "But as to what is within, give alms and everything will be clean for you." The greatest of all detergents spiritually would be charity. The greatest expunger of sin is real love for God and real love for others. Sometimes people can look at that sentence and say, so I have to give a few bucks to Sally Struthers, and then all of a sudden I can do whatever I want. That's not what it's saying at all. But when we're truly loving, the Lord is purifying us from within. That's why the church has always promoted out of the treasury of the merits of Christ indulgenced actions, which are all meant to cultivate love for God and love for others. Because when we're starting to love that way, we are already purifying all our false attachments and affections. So faith working through love is the summit of the law. This is what we're supposed to be placing our hope in, keeping continuously, seeking, delighting in, and meditating upon. And the culmination of all of this is when we come here. And Jesus wants us to be purified as we come. We cry out with our need for it right before we receive him. Lord, I am not worthy. But only say the word and I shall be healed. And the word that he speaks is not, I want you to take half eggshells of water twice and clean yourselves on the outside. But it's all about love. Everything he teaches is meant to lead us to faith through love. Love for him and in him. Love for others. As we live a truly Eucharistic life, which is both of these moments. Praise be Jesus Christ.